for all things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you're here. We're thankful to be counted amongst your number, O God, your children. Father, we just ask that you would anoint us with the same anointing that was upon your Son Jesus, that we might die to ourselves, and that the life of your Son Jesus might have the preeminence controlling our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue in our series, this is number 161, entitled Organized by High Breeding. Brother Bram said from paragraph 258, he said, notice in this last days, Lucifer doing the same thing. Can you see it? The devil doing the same thing, building a hybrid church. A hybrid. By hybrid members. Hybrid by knowledge instead of the word. By intellectual men instead of born again men. Building an intellectual kingdom that outshines Christ's little bitty flock. See? What is it that did that? Fallen angels. The Bible said it was fallen angels who listened to Lucifer instead of Christ, who they once belonged to. Is that right? Now notice his words. He says hybrid four times just to make it sink in. And then he tells us that they become, he tells us how they become a hybrid. He says they once belonged to Christ. These aren't just, you know, look, the Catholic Church once belonged to Christ at one time. Actually, They organized what was Christ. All right. The Lutheran Church began with a word, a true revelation, a true doctrine. Then what happened? They hybridized. They began to take men's ideas. Wesley came up. They saw a sanctification was necessary in the life. They followed that truth. They organized around that truth. That's what the problem is. When they organize around that truth, what happens? It dies. The same thing in this message. They've organized around words, around doctrines, instead of around Christ. They had to, in order to hybridize the truth, they had to once walk in the light. Otherwise, people wouldn't have accepted them. But they came in, they sat in alongside of true doctrine and brought in destructive heresy. That's what the Bible says. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in Galatians 1. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. You're removed where? From him unto another gospel, a heteros gospel, one of a different nature, which is not another, which is not an allos, which is not a totally different gospel. In other words, they're not preaching Buddha. They're not preaching Muhammad. They're preaching Christ. But there'd be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying it is not a totally different gospel as though that they talk of Buddha or, you know, instead of Christ, but they talk about Christ, he says, in a perverted sense. They teach contrary to what he said by adding their own thoughts to it. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that what you have received, other than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of any man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we go to the spoken word of his original seed. We find Brother Bram saying the very same thing. He says, but every man, no matter whether he's a pope, priest, bishop, whatever he is, he dies because he's hybrid. That's exactly. He was born between Satan and Eve. They may call it whatever you want to call it, but it was Satan and Eve. The original word had nothing to do with it. The original word was life, but he'd hybrid it and it brought death. Notice that once you mix your own thinking to it, that's the end of the eternal life. Again, the apostle speaks of 2 Corinthians 11, and I'd like to read it from the Message translation. He says, "Will you put up with me a little foolishness aside from me? Please, just for a moment. The thing that has me so upset is that I care about you so much. This is the passion of God burning inside of me. I promise your hand in marriage to Christ, presented you as a pure virgin to her husband. And now I'm afraid that exactly as a serpent seduced Eve with his smooth patter, you're being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. It seems that if someone shows up preaching quite another Jesus than we preach, different spirit, different message, you put up with him quite easily or quite nicely." In other words, Paul says, when you know better, why do you allow, why do you put up with that kind of preaching? 2 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3. We hear the same thing. "But as there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." Again, notice, bring in. If it's being brought in, it's coming from the outside. See, bring into where? Into the message. Now, the Weiss translation says, "These men will be of such a character as to bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies." And that is exactly what the King James Version is saying if you read it correctly. It says these false teachers will bring in to where? And if it is brought in, then it wasn't there in the first place. So if we are talking about the Word of God, which is the thoughts of God, then what they bring in is not the thoughts of God, but their own thinking, which is death in the pot. And look what it says these destructive heresies will produce. It says, even denying the Lord that bought them. So who is the Lord that bought them? It's the Son of God. He paid the price. But they deny that there even is a son. They believe God is his own son. Again, from the spoken word, his original seed, we continue in the same paragraph. He says, "And when the church today that's called themselves Pentecostal, call themselves Baptist, whatever they want to, when they hybrid this word with dogma." Again, what is dogma? It's doctrine. It's creeds. It's your thinking. See, when Luther's people, after he left, when they focused only on the just shall live by faith, they organized around that to protect it. And what did they do? They killed it. In Wesley's day, when they organized around sanctification and they made it an ism, they organized around that doctrinal truth. And what did they do? They killed it. Same thing in this hour. Same thing in this hour. When you organize around presence, you kill it. When you organize around the doctrine of Christ, you kill it. When you think that you've got it all because you believe the doctrine of Christ correctly, one God had a son, you're lost right there. I'll tell you why. I've shown you over the time, there are denominational churches, the Church of God, in Atlanta, the Bible College. They teach there's one God, he had a son. I just read a paper the other day by a Jewish rabbi. Actually, he's now a Messianic Christian. He teaches the doctrine of Christ exactly as Brother Branham taught it, as Vivelle taught it. Messianic Christian. So don't think because you got a doctrine, you got everything. You got to have the person that the doctrine is speaking of. Brother Brown said, Christ is the doctrine. All right. Whatever they want to call themselves, when they hybrid this word with dogma, it produces a dead child. And she can't have no life in her. She's dead and her children's dead. God said, I'll throw her in a bed of worldliness and kill her children. God says so in Revelation. How many knows that's true? Put her in a bed of worldliness. That's where she's at. And kill her children, even with fire. What happens to the tares? That's among the wheat to be burned. Oh, you can't make the word lie. It's the truth. Sometimes your scruples up, but we might make it wrong. But if you'll keep it running straight, it'll run 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2 right on. Throw her into a bed of worldliness. She can't bring forth nothing but dead children. Then if a denomination can only bring forth a hybrid child, why do you want to belong to it? Now, brethren, that's the reason I'm against it. She's a whore to begin with. The Bible said that she was a harlot. That's plain words. But I told you I was going to talk plain today. What is she? She commits spiritual fornication by taking dogma and creed instead of the word, teaching her children to do the same. In other words, teaching her children, all you have to believe is this person, or all you have to believe is this doctrine, and you're going to make it. And what happens? The children leave because they see there's no life in it. And they keep focusing the same thing for 20, 30 years. And they repeat and repeat and repeat. And there's no life. It's just form. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Our life should be a daily crucifixion, brother, sister. Daily crucifying ourselves. And allowing the Holy Spirit to have the preeminence. She commits spiritual fornication by taking dogma, creed, and creed instead of the word, teaching her children to do the same. Now her children are come from the womb dead. She's got to die. That's exactly right. Just the same as every man. Listen, just as sure as every mortal person that breaks the womb of a woman will die, so will every person that's born by them will die, because she's a hybrid, illegitimate, and her children are illegitimate. That's correct. I hope that don't go over your head. It's a warning. Don't let the doctrine become intellectualized. Don't let the doctrine become dogma. Don't let the doctrine become creed. Live the life. He said, because as soon as you do, it goes to worldlyism. And you begin to see worldlyism creep into the church. In Brother Branham's sermon called The Masterpiece, he said, but what denominates dies. Like the life in Luther went to make Wesley, and from Wesley it went to Pentecost, and from Pentecost to make the original seed. Onto Pentecost comes out of Wesley until that time. The reason that Pentecost came out of Wesley, because it was no denomination. Pentecost was. Then Pentecost went to denominate, and what did it do? It turned to the husk. It looked like the real thing. So you see, in every single step along the way, they stop. The people stop. You know what? They get comfortable. They think, hey, I've really got it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be there because I'm in this group. I believe this doctrine. And God says, yeah, but there's more in my word. More in my word. But they because of fear of we've got it, others don't have it, we're going to make it. Instead of realizing, look, it's not just turning a corner like this. It's like Brother Vail called it a cyclotron. And the closer and closer and closer you get to the center, the faster and faster and faster you're going around. So when it first come in, like he said, it used to take people years and years to understand what I was saying. He said, now this younger group, he said, they're picking it up pretty fast. You see, God is constantly, it's like a whirlwind. He's shaking it off, shaking off, shaking off. Amen. So then what happened? It died right there. Notice that it said, as soon as it began to denominate, right there it died. So what does denominate mean? Well, we're going to get into that in just a minute. So we see that denomination shows that the life has gone out. Because to denominate means to set a specific value on a thing. When we take in terms, we talk in terms of currency, we say, what denomination of bill do you have? Do you have a 1, 5, 10, etc.? The word denomination, according to our dictionary, has several meanings, but they all speak of one central theme. Let me read the definitions. Number one, a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. That's right in this message. You got the Thunders people had their single hierarchy. You had the Perugia had a single hierarchy. You understand? This comes home. Because when people get this idea that we've got William Branham, then Lee Vail, then some teacher or some person, you've got a hierarchy. The only hierarchy, the only head you have is Christ. You understand? Brother Vail tried to ram that into our heads. We wouldn't take it. People wouldn't take it. They refused it. That's like this certain fellow who preaches that God has a hierarchy. And God's hierarchy is Brother Branham at the top, Brother Vail, this preacher in Europe, and then himself. Isn't that real humble? Now let me just say this. Anyone who believes that God has a hierarchy, and you've got to come through that hierarchy to be saved, that person is lost. So those who believe in a hierarchy, it's because they're Catholic, because it's a Catholic dogma. The next definition of denomination is one of a series of kinds of values or sizes, as in a system or of currency or weights, a name or designation, especially for a class or a group. Notice that each example of denomination speaks of an assessed value, size, or kind. So you see that when we think in terms of denomination, we think in terms of what value or assessment is associated with the denominations we speak of. And it does not matter what they're told, for a vindicated prophet told us that when they denominate, they die. Now listen. I've had to deal with this personally myself. Because when I took the word, the doctrine, when I took it overseas, certain people in certain countries begin to preach Brother Branham, Brother Vail, Brian Kosorik. And I said, no, you're wrong. It's not Brother Branham, Brother Vail, Brother Brian. It's not Brother Brian. It's not Brother Vail. It's God who came down. And actually ended up, even though they claim to believe the doctrine, but they so organized it and said if anybody in their country wanted the doctrine, they had to come through them. And that's how organized they became. So that when I went over there to a different group, they wouldn't even have anything to do with my meetings because it didn't come through them. So much for your hierarchy. You understand? God hates hierarchy. There's only one head, and that's Christ. Now notice that each example of denomination speaks of an assessed value, a size or a kind. So you see that when we think in terms of denomination, we must think in terms of what value or assessment is associated with the denomination that we're speaking of. And it does not matter what they hold to. For a vindicated prophet told us, when they denominate, they will die. In other words, you denominate under any truth, no matter what that truth is, that's when you die. It doesn't matter if it's Wesley sanctification. It doesn't matter if it's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter if it's Luther's justification. Sanctification. Doesn't matter what it is. As soon as you put your circle around that and put your tents up around that doctrine, the pillar of fire is moving, brother, sister. And you've got to move with him. All denominations denominated on some Bible truth, and they died the minute that they did. To denominate means certain death to the church. And that means that the life has left it, and they are now holding to a value that they have assigned. This is the doctrine you've got to have. You've got to understand one God had a son. If you don't understand that, you're lost. Oh, yeah? The devil believes that. He believes that. And he's lost. You've got to believe the parousia of Jesus Christ or you're lost. Oh, yeah? You've got to believe the thunders or you're lost. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you something. You have to believe this Bible from cover to cover. And everything, and how it was reflected through the vindicated prophet. Do you have to understand to the point where you can teach it? No. You don't. But when you see vindication, and you say amen to that vindication, I may not understand it. I'm trying my best to. But you don't, brother, sister, you can only understand to the measure of the gift of grace that's been given to you. And it doesn't matter if you got this much of the life of Christ, or you got that much of the life of Christ, or you got this whole room full of the life of Christ. Look, if I took the head of a pin, I can put 300,000, I think it is, or 3 million sperm on the head of a pin. And it only takes one of them to build a 6'4", 250-pound person. So, believe the word and fall in love with Christ. God can no longer help those who refuse further light because they've turned down further light from his word. That is why those who hold to the attitude that bless God, we have a prophet, and will not open themselves up to other ministries that God has given to the church, such as the fivefold ministry that he speaks of in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, then those people dry up and the life goes out of them. If God sends them a teacher, which he did, and they refuse that teaching, then they refuse the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is the teacher. What if people refuse any other gift that God has placed in the church, such as an apostle? Then if they reject the apostle which God sent, the people will never come to maturity and the life will have to move on. And they'll dry up and miss what God has continues to do through the gifts that he's placed into the church. Paul told us that the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the church. That means the finishing off or coming into maturity and full expression. So to turn down the fivefold ministry and to make it one or twofold ministry means that people have placed a certain value upon the one or two ministries and they've shut themselves off from further light upon God's word. Now, I'm not talking about further light as though that light is additional light. I'm talking about further understanding of the light that God has given to us in this hour. Well, you say, well, we have brother so-and-so. And therefore, we don't need any other. You know, that is just so carnal. It's so simple-minded. It's just like the Corinthians church. They say, some said, well, I'm of Apollos. Some say, I'm of Cephas. And others say, well, I'm of Paul. And some say, but I'm of Christ. Then the Apostle Paul said, you know, you're all carnal. Even you that say, well, I'm of Christ. Did Apollos die for you? Did Cephas die for you? Did Paul die for you? 1 Corinthians 1 and 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, we have people in this message baptized in the name of William Branham. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3, he tells us, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now yet able to bear it. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Why? Because they've got their eyes on the vessel. What's the difference between having your eyes on a vessel or having your eyes on a doctrine? What's the difference? Your eyes aren't on Christ. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, but Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now we know that William Branham came planting. The Son of Man planted, right? Others came behind, fivefold minister, to water. And Paul is saying, hey, the one who planted is nothing. The one who waters is nothing. It's God. That's where preeminence should be, is in God, who giveth the increase. From the spoken words of original seed, Brother Brown said, he will plant the seed, speaking of the Son of Man ministry, and he was a Son of Man, revealing the Son of Man. He will plant the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent seed to the messenger in the former rain. So you see, he has come and he has planted the seed of the entire Bible. Then what did Paul say? He said, one will plant, another will water. So what comes after the planting? The watering must come. And what is the water? It's the doctrine. Deuteronomy 32 tells us, it's the doctrine. He said, my doctrine shall fall as the rain, as the early and the latter rain. So the doctrine must come after the entire seed of the Bible has been planted. That's the order of the scripture. Now notice Paul also says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Then why do people try to separate? Why do they try to say, well, this is William Brown, this is his ministry, this is Lee Vail, this is his ministry, and this is, you know, brother so-and-so, this is his ministry, and try to make them separate? If you're preaching the same thing, aren't we one? See? And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So if one who plants and one who waters are one, then what does it make? What does it matter which labor you did? Whether you're the one who planted or the one who watered. Paul said, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. So the whole key is to get ourselves out of the way and just whatever God wants to use you for his kingdom, the furthering of his kingdom, let it happen. So all who labor in the ministry are all building on what the Apostle Paul told us or began when he laid the foundation, which is Christ. And Paul warned us in the next verse how to build thereon. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you see, all of our work will be tested to see what its motive is and what its objectives are. And Paul said it will be tried by fire. Now, we know Jesus said in John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that will judge him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we see that Jesus was represented as the light of the world. Here we see Paul speaking of being judged by fire. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6-8, Paul says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have a flaming fire over the prophet's head. We have the group of angels that descended. We have this, the fulfillment of the scripture. And also in verse 10 of the scripture, it says, in that day when he comes to be glorified in his saints, when the same opinion, the same values, the same judgments are resident, not only resident within you, but are magnified through you. So this flaming fire that will try our works will be manifest at the end time when the Lord Jesus with his mighty angels from heaven. Now, we know he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, which is God, that comes with his mighty angels, for it is the same Lord that will descend with a shout, voice, and trump, and then we go to meet the Lord in the air. In fact, Hebrews 12:29, Paul tells us, who is a consuming fire? He says, for our God is a consuming fire. So who else is going to prove all things, all works, whether they be true or except the supreme judge himself? And that's exactly, notice how he says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints. And when he says, our God, when Jesus shall descend, the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with his mighty angels, he comes to judge. That's why Brother Branham called it the supreme judge. So if the light that God sends you to walk in is turned away because it did not come from the one who sowed the seeds of the entire Bible, and you refuse to receive the one who comes to water, then it shows that you have never received the light and thus the life of God, but rather the vessel only that God used. And when you resist the working of God in any form, it shows you also resist God himself. In John 13:20, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So I say, I accept God's prophet, but I do not accept everything he taught. Or if you say that. Or to put it this way, you say you accept the seed of the entire Bible, but refuse the water, the doctrine that's to bring that seed to life. Is to say, I really don't trust the way that God does things. Then if the seed of the entire Bible are to be revealed in God, can only do that through a vindicated prophet. And as he said in Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but reveal his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Then to accept the man and not his doctrine shows that you have not accepted the man at all. And to accept the man that sowed the seed, but to reject the one who's watering the seed by the doctrine which will bring forth the seed to life, is to reject the life in the seed. And that shows that you're carnal, as Paul says, as the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians church. And to be carnally minded is death, is what the Apostle Paul told us. And to be dead shows the life is not there. And so they rely on form only, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And God told us the power of God is his word in Romans 1:16 and 1:18. Now from his sermon, Seed Is Not Air with a Shut, Brother Branham spoke of how Sarah tried to make the promise happen by giving her concubine to Abraham, thinking that that would fulfill the promise of God that God had made to Abraham. And that's how carnal believers think. They don't trust God to work out his own promises because they really do not trust his word. So they try to work them out for themselves, and that's the way they always miss it. Here, Brother Branham said, how true it is, Sarah, trying to get the promises all fulfilled, you see, in a great, like the church today, a great revival in her time by what? By a perverted promise. How are you going to do it when God never did bless organization? He never did use an organization. When a message went forth and they organized, it died right there. I challenge any historian to show me where it ever raised up again. It died right there and stayed right there. God just moved right on out of that carrier into another one. Right on out of Luther into the Methodist. Right on out of Methodist into the Pentecostal. Now he's moved right out of the Pentecostals into the seed, because it has to be the seed. You can't beat nature. There's nothing else there for it to happen but the seed. So the seed will produce itself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same pillar of fire showing the same signs, the same power, the same God, the same miracles, the same things. Vindicated the word of, and the Bible just exactly. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's leading tonight. God help us to see it and to believe it. Sure. And from Jehovah Jireh. He said, what happened to Luther as soon as Luther saw the pillar of fire? Why, he followed it. But what did he do? After Luther's day, they organized a church called Lutheran. Then it died right there on the organization. Because it just like the Catholic Church. Then the first thing you know, along come Wesley. The pillar of fire moved right on out of the organization, went on. Wesley saw it, and away he went after it. And as soon as the first round died out, they organized it, called it the Wesleyan Methodist, or the Methodist Church. When they organized it, it died right there. Then the Pentecostals seen it going out, not from justification under Luther and sanctification under Wesley, but they saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost back to the original blessing. And here they went after it. Oh my. Went out and began to speak with tongues and the power of God working through them. But what did they do? They organized it. It died right there. But now the pillar of fire is moving out. It's moving again. It'll never one time did an organization ever rise up that didn't die and never come back again. I challenge any historian. So let me just say this. When you've got a message come forth like we did in this hour, and they denominate around a certain doctrine, that's when that camp dies. You understand? And he said, that camp will never come back alive again, because you've got to leave it. Look what's happened to the thunders. It's fizzled. Look what's happened to the two souls. It's fizzled. And when they try to denominate around any single particular truth, that's when it dies. And I can say this, and I don't mean to be personal, but what about the presence camp? It's dead. It's fizzled. God is moving on. And if we don't move on with the pillar of fire as he's here and he's moving, we will die. Now, we can say, okay, what is the next step? I have no clue. I have no clue. We never intended to start any camp. Never. I don't like camps. To me, they separate. Just stay focused with him. Keep your life focused. Keep your life. Look, if you're in love with him, no matter what he shares with you through his word, you're going to accept it. Right? From Jehovah Jireh, he says, I'm looking into the face thereof, one of the best there is in the nation. That's right. A historian of the historians is sitting right with us. And I'll ask that man or any other man to ever show me one time that a church ever organized that it didn't die and stay dead. It never did rise again in the history of the church of the world. Never did. God don't want that. God wants us to be free in him. He wants us He wants us to a place where we can accept all of God, not stay on this mountain. Move out, Abraham's seed. Now you say you're against organization. No, sir, organization's all right, but you draw a boundary line, cut everybody out, but the fellow that don't believe it just like you. The thing we got to do is stretch our arms out to the Lutheran, to Methodist, and all to a place where we can have fellowship one with another while the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Till we get to that point, we'll just die. Sit right here and shrivel up like an old shrivel up apple. And there you become as puckery as a persimmon and sit around. Well, I belong to so-and-so. Oh my, no more life coming into it. You see, you just can't do that. No, we've got to come and be in Christ. We're heirs, joint heirs with him now till we separate ourselves from the things of the world. Why do you think Brother Vail didn't put it all in presence? From presence came God's understanding of who's come down. From understanding of who's come down come the understanding of the difference between the Father and the Son. From understanding of the difference between the Father and the Son that come the relationship that Jesus had. Then come the relationship that we're supposed to have. Then come the very life, the understanding that, you know, that he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. Not talking about running around performing miracles, talking about the very life. If you're a believer, Brother Brown says, because you're born again. And he said, if you're born again, then you can expect the very same life, the very same things that he did is going to happen in your life because it's not you living it, it's him living it. Now, where's the next turn that God's going to take? I have no clue. I have no clue, but I can see all these turns coming down the road. I just pray for myself that when God does turn again, I know there's going to be people shaken off. But when God does turn again, I won't be among that number that's shaken off. That's my prayer. Help me stay humble enough, Lord. When I come to the place when I was going through Spoken Word's original seed, and I saw a quote that smacked against my understanding of John 14:12, I said, wait a minute now. I've been preaching for 30 years that John 14:12 was William Branham. Because we know the greater works is William Branham, but I was failing to recognize that when Brother Branham said, he said, I'm going to prove whether, you say, I'm a believer, Brother Branham. He said, I'm going to prove whether you are a believer. And I'm thinking, he's pointing right at me. And then he says, the works that I do shall you do also. Where's it at? And I say to myself, oh God, what have I done? What have I done? I can't put this square peg in the round hole. It leaves too many splinters. You understand? So we have to back up. And I backed up. And I was honest enough in my heart to say, okay, if this means total destruction of my ministry from the circle, I've got to step out of the circle. Because if the circle is going to hold me down and keep me captivated to a falsity, when there's a reality of a living God and his living life within us. And we have a prophet of God who says, what about you? You say, I am a believer, Brother Branham. And he said, I'm going to prove whether you are a believer or not. And then he says, the works that I do, he that believeth on me, that's a believer, the works that I do shall you do also. Where's it at? And so I had to step out. Found myself I had been bound because I couldn't say anything but what Brother Vail said. To stay in the circle. I had to step out of the circle and say, what does he say? What does the Word of God say? Listen, John the Baptist preached 3 years his ministry. The Son of God, Jesus, had a 3.5-year ministry. William Branham, 33-year ministry. Lee Vail, 55-year ministry. More than that, actually, about 60-year ministry. Yet there's things that Luther, during his whole ministry, things that Wesley didn't cover, things Luther didn't cover, things that Lee Vail didn't cover. He spent the last 20-some years of his ministry preaching basically two doctrines, presence and Godhead. In 2000, he quit. I said, Brother Bell, why don't you continue to preach? He said, Brian, my eyes are so bad I can't read anymore. I said, you don't have to read. I said, let somebody else read the scripture for you. You just tell them what to read. They can read it for you. I said, then you can just expound on it. Because the things that I was hearing at the table, sitting around the table, were so much beyond what he had preached in 2000. He was pulling into the life. He was focusing in on the individual and on the life. But people come up to as far as the tapes go, and that's it. Listen, we've got to keep moving and moving and moving and moving with Christ, focused on Him. As long as you're focused on one another, you're going to stop. Peter, as soon as he got his eyes off of Christ, he got him on the waves, Peter started sinking in the water. Now listen, when he got out of that boat and started walking toward Jesus, we don't know how many steps he took. But the fact is that he took even one step on that water. He should have said, wow, if I got my eyes on Christ, all things are possible. But when he started to hear the sound of the thunder, looked at the water, got his eyes off of Christ, and Jesus reached down, pulled him out of the water, said, oh, Peter, ye of little faith. What's he going to say to us? What's he going to say to us? When it's going to take rapturing faith. And I believe where rapturing faith will come to us is when we are so in love with Him and talk to Him. And He's talking back to you. And He's revealing to you. That's where we need to come. Now notice how much in his message Brother Bram hits against organization. And the sad part is that people who should know better end up organizing around a certain ministry or a personality instead of holding only to the Word of God and focusing on the Word and drawing the life from the Word. Brother Vell constantly harped at me, Brian, keep your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. See, it didn't matter if it was Jesus, his own son, or if it was William Branham, a son who was born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. The same God performed the same miracles. The same God performed the same messianic sign. The same God was there showing that it doesn't matter what the vessel is. It's not the vessel he's telling us. It's me, it's me, it's me, God talking. We should focus on the Word. Christ is the Word. He said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when we focus on that, we draw life from that. They choose one ministry over another and don't realize, as Paul said, that they plant, they that plant and they that water are all one. It's a one end time ministry. Now I realize that there are those who wish to make this a group thing, and that's not what I'm saying. There is one man ministry, but that one man is not the vessel. For we have already proved that when we showed you that every time the pillar of fire came, God had a prophet to lead the people out, and then he used a teaching ministry to bring the people in. From the Church Age book, Smyrna Church Age, he said, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. So you see, it is one light leading the people, even though the light comes first to one who is vindicated by it. But then from that one, it goes out through others who have been faithfully taught. And as the scripture says, if you walk in the light, not lights, but if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, and that's the key. And what does it mean to be faithfully taught? It simply means one thing. Just shut up and listen. In order to be faithfully taught, there has to be one who will faithfully teach. And then there has to be one who will faithfully just shut up and listen. Just listen, listen, listen. What is a man trying to say? What is his motive? What is his objective? Is it to build his own kingdom? Is it to make something of himself? Or is he trying to point you to Jesus Christ? But what we see in organization is that it usually organizes around a person or a personality. Like there, I listened to a Brother Peter Jagger sent me a video the other day of a whole bunch of theological people, you know, one with the Lutheran Association, one with this association, and they were all discussing Pope Francis, you know, this new guy on the block. And I thought what was interesting is in an hour of discussion, they never talked about Christ and they never talked about doctrine. It was all about the man and his personality. And isn't that exactly what they've done with Brother Branham? They like to hunt, they like to fish because Brother Branham hunted and fished. And didn't they do that with Brother Vail? The same thing. They try to talk on and take on Brother Lee's nature, quick trigger and everything else because, hey, that's cool because you know what? That's the man. I'm sorry, but the man is Jesus Christ and him alone. But when they organize, it's always around a vessel. What that vessel did. Around Luther, what Luther did. Around Wesley, what Wesley did. Around William Branham, what William Branham did. And they've got their eyes. At that point, they die. Paul said, some guys, well, Paul's my guy. And others say, no, Peter's my guy. And Paul said, aren't those of you who are looking at the vessel, aren't you carnal? So it's not the vessel, it's never the vessel, but it is God who's using the vessel. That is the one we must get our focus upon. So the hybrid religion brings death. To mix God's word with man's word is death. Say it like the tapes say it. Say it like the Bible says it, or just don't say it at all. To organize, he said, is death. And to organize then is no different than to denominate. To do so is to die spiritually. Even Jesus taught us that. He said, those that organize are to be gathered for the burning, and you don't burn fresh things, you burn or green things, you burn old, dried out things, whether wood or stock or husk or whatever. Green shows life and it does not burn easy. But that which is old and dried out burns quickly. In Matthew 13:24, he said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now notice Jesus points out the fact that two very different types of life seed will be planted alongside of each other in the same field. The field represents the world, and the sowing is done first by the owner of the field, and then the enemy comes into his field and imitates his sowing, but with a different life, a different seed. Notice two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest. Then separation is to take place. First, there will be a gathering together of the seed which the enemy sowed. The tares will begin to gather together first. Jesus uses the word deo in describing the binding process. The word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. Now this binding is needed in order to control the assembly of tares. And by placing the people under obligation or binding them through fear, it takes the people from having a focus on the word and turns them toward organization. So we see that from this parable that organizing binds the people, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available in their church. This is done through programs. Look at every church, every big church, and you'll see that people are not content to come and hear the minister preach, but they will find many programs going on in the churches. The larger the congregation, the more programs to keep the people content. As Brother Brown quoted Billy Graham, he said, if the Holy Ghost were to leave the earth, he said 80 or 88% of what happens in the church would still go on. So it would still go on without the Holy Ghost. Well, then what does it tell you? It's not of God. After the tares are bound, Jesus tells us that they are placed into bundles. Now, in using the word bundle, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning the binding together. Although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding, Jesus used two different words in describing the process which is to take place. He says the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles. Thus we see the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they are ready for the burning. They are bound first and then bundled. The use of the plural tells us that there will be many different bundles, just as we see there are many different denominations. They are gathered first. This gathering could suggest a very loose coming together, but by adding the word bundle to further define the process, the binding process, Jesus shows a form and a symmetry and a purpose will be involved in how that they are presented for the burning. In other words, a bundle is not a pile. You know, when you think of a pile, you think of just things haphazardly thrown into a big heap. But when you think of a bundle, you think of how nice and neat it is. Everything's facing the same direction. Everything's about the same size, same denomination. You see, same value, same size. You don't put big logs like this, you know, big logs like this with little skin, thin logs or twigs, because their twigs are going to fall out of the bundle. So you take the bigger ones and you bind them together. You take the smaller ones, you bind them together. You can take toothpicks and wrap something around them, and you've got they're in a bundle, right? But he says, bind the tares into bundles. Obligate them. You get them to church, you say, well, can you play an instrument? Okay, we're gonna have an orchestra. Okay, can you teach Sunday school? Well, okay, we're gonna have Sunday school classrooms. And they get the people in, and they try to get the people committed to a job within the church. And therefore, now we've got people committed to the church. Well, see, God don't want us committed to a church. He wants us committed to his word. You understand? You can take, and just to show the kids, to help them understand this principle, take some toothpicks, give them a rubber band, or give them a piece of string and ask them to bind those together. And they can do it no problem. Then take the same rubber band or the same piece of string and put some seeds, like some chai seeds, or some caraway seeds, or whatever seeds you want, pour them into on the table, and ask them to bind those into a bundle. Might have to get out the super glue, because you can't do it. You cannot, you cannot take the seeds of God and bind them to your organization. They can't do it. It's not their nature to do it. They're not formed to do it. So we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word, and then by organizing around that false word, they assemble the people into more efficient and more profitable means by which a whole group can be readied for the burning. Now, if you were to take a pile and say, okay, now, we've got to take this pile from here and we've got to burn it. It would take you, it seemed like, a lot of effort going over stick by stick and bringing them over to the fire, right? But if it's in a bundle, you can take the whole bundle and toss it into the fire. And it's done, pronto. That's what God's doing. That's why there's all these denominations, because they're cannon fire. And I don't mean that to be disrespectful to people. But Brother Branham said it, I'll say the words that he said. It's cannon fodder. People that are fit themselves for destruction. And thus, when they have captured the minds of the people through fear or organization, they cause the people to receive in their mind a certain assessment, a certain value or valuation or assessment, and that's denomination. Thus, we could see clearly that the false vine is the organized church, for organization is what binds them together. Then, if this be so, one of the main attributes of the false vine will be the ability to organize it in numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their false gospel. That's why the denomination... That's why the organized church is the bigger church. I'm not saying that small churches can't be organized. But what I am saying is predominantly the bigger church is the organized church. Now, bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one that has structure and symmetry. Every stick is heading the same direction. And they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to some standard in order to fit within the bundle. Now, let's see if that's not exactly the picture that Jesus himself is speaking of concerning the two seeds. To fear is not of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit to fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So then we can see by this that to fear shows that you don't have a sound mind. This is what I'm trying to get at you, is this. Don't fear what anybody says. They say, well, you're off into false doctrine. Listen, I still get reports from around the world that people that were in this circle are preaching from the pulpit saying, Brian Kosor is preaching false doctrine. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm preaching what the prophet said. I don't fear them. I don't fear them. Why should I fear them? It's the only one that you fear, and that's the man that comes with thus saith the Lord. And then you don't fear him. You fear the God who's he's speaking thus of. You see? In paragraph 118, from Lean Not to Your Own Understanding, Brother Branham said, you know the Bible said that you can believe a lie and be damned by it. See, that's exactly the truth. They form, no matter what the Word of God says, they lean to their own understanding, they lean on it, they believe it, they think it's the truth. You can keep believing a lie over and over and over till it becomes the truth to you. That's right. But how do we know whether it's the truth of God or not? God proved it's truth because it's in the Word and he vindicates it. He does his own interpretation of it. How do they get to this? They do it by their culture, their education, or their understandings, or their degree of doctor's degree and so forth, that they have come from some certain seminary and they learn these things. You see, Jesus said, be careful how you hear, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. Brother Branham said denominationalism is like putting on a pair of glasses and saying, if you don't see through my glasses, you're not seeing at all. If you don't see my doctrine, you're not in it. Hallelujah. More room for me. Isn't that the way it's put? Because it is not of God to fear. Every time the angel of the Lord came to man, the first words out of his mouth was, fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord. We find in 1 John 4:18 that perfect or mature love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Fear causes damage because when a person is afraid, they become bound by their fears. In 1 John 1:4, that perfect or mature love will cast out fear because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. Joseph began to fear that Mary had not been faithful, and so God sent his angel to tell him to fear not to take Mary to be his wife. What did fear do for Joseph? It caused Joseph to doubt, and it caused him to stop moving forward with the plan of God for his life. Then when they stop walking in the light as he is in the life keeps going on, and they dry up, and they become the shuck that the wind drives away. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. It didn't say in William Branham's life. It didn't say in Lee Vela's life. In Brian Kosorka's life. It says in him is life. You understand? Why we let people put fear on us when we are sons of Almighty God? I don't understand that. I don't understand why we allow people to put pressure on us in our life when we have the Word of God that sets us free. The truth shall make you free. Brother Ram knocked 7 times. He said, under the 7th seal, there's relaxation. We should be the most relaxed people, knowing that we know that we know because we got a pillar of fire that's come down. And that pillar of fire is still on the scene because I know people that saw it. I didn't get to see it personally, but I saw the picture of it. He's still on the scene. He's still leading. Are we following? From a man that can turn on the light. So life is only by the Word of God made manifest. Life comes only by the Word of God made manifest. As long as it is just in the book like this, it still can be questioned. But when it's made manifest, then you see the product of what is spoke of being manifested. Then that is light on the Word. See, that's what brings. The Word says so, and then when it comes to pass, that is life in light. Light bringing life. Light bringing life. Plant the wheat out here, you put it in a basement, cover it all over, it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life in its germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word. See, the Word of God, the Word is God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the Word to life again. Every age that has always been that. Now, how else could we manifest with him? He is the Word. Then we must become perfect reflection of that same Word in order to manifest as he manifests. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him. Then shall we fanner with him. Then shall we manifest in our true identity with him in glory. Notice that the life is the light of men. His life is his light or Word. If he then is our life must come from his Word. Then when his life shall manifest itself, our life must also manifest the same thing. Then as Paul said, it is not really our life, but it is his life in us that is manifesting. Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life. Then what is manifesting? It can only be his Word. He said, if the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it'll It'll quicken. It'll make alive this mortal being. That's what God's coming. He's coming for living children. Give us a body change to be with him. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Father, for the words of your prophet, knowing that, as he said, if the little woman had only one tape, it'd be enough because there's so much in there. And Father, we've all already proven many times over that there's hundreds and hundreds of scriptures, hundreds of sermons that we could take right from one of your prophet's sermons, because all he taught us was the word. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that word. We're thankful because you are that word, and he pointed us to Christ extensively and always. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves that the preeminence of Christ, you, Father, the very life of you that you brought forth into the Son and that was brought forth into sons, we pray that that life would have the preeminence in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And that we all might go back to Eden, as Brother Branham said, walking with him. Can you imagine that, walking with God for an eternity and with his Son Jesus? I'm excited, brothers, sister, because you know this house, this world is a pest house, and our bodies as they get older, and you know, a sign of life is that you grow up, right? But a sign of death is that you grow out. So bigger doesn't mean there's life there. Just like bigger church doesn't mean there's life there. You understand? Just means they've gotten fat. All right. Well, God bless you.